Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Songs of Solomon with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave takes us through Songs of Solomon chapter 5, starting in verse 2, ending in chapter 8, verse 14, where we see that God never wants a relationship with you that is just ritual. He wants intimacy and regular fellowship with you, his bride. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Songs of Solomon, chapter 5, starting in verse 2, as he ends the book of Songs of Solomon with a message entitled, "This is my beloved, he is altogether lovely."
Well, good morning, second service. It's good to be with you guys. If you have a Bible, you could turn it open to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. God willing, we'll move from verse 2 in chapter 5 right through the end of this book. We did it in first service, and I hope to do it with you guys in the second service. I'm calling this message, "This is my beloved, he is altogether lovely." So if you have a Bible, turn it open, please, to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. If you didn't bring one with you this morning, our verses of study will be behind me on the screen, and you can follow along that way. So we have our work cut out for us. Let's pray, and we'll get right into this portion of God's Word. Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together to worship you. Lord, we need that release to worship you. We love to do it, Lord, individually on our own, God, but there is something so beautiful and special and powerful about coming together as your bride and being a voice of one. And Lord, we are grateful that you tell us in your word that you inhabit the praises of your people. That when two or three of us gather together in your name, you're in the midst of us. And Lord, we need now more than ever before in all of history, I believe, we need your presence to be known and to be felt. God, we need you to speak to us, shape our way of thinking, God. Influence us, Lord, of our thoughts toward you through your word. Please hold our thoughts captive, God, unto obedience to you. Help us, Lord, to give you our attention, that we could sit at your feet and learn from you, learn of you. Your love particularly, Lord, that you would open that to us. Break it open to us this morning, God, as we close out this study of Song of Solomon. Lord, please, our goal here was to learn of your love in a greater way. So please, just break this topic open, this theme, this attribute of yours. You are love. Open it to us now, we ask. Give us greater understanding that we would leave here this morning full, that our joy in you would be full. And so we thank you, God. Restore us, revive us, awaken us, and refresh us, Lord. We need a word in season. So please, speak now through my lips. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been journeying for several weeks now through the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon. We took a break from Matthew's gospel to look at the love of God in a greater detail, greater measure. And I hope that you've been blessed, that you've been touched as we've done that. And the reason for taking chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8 and just sort of, you know, combining these chapters this week is because I think that there's a real flow that God wants us to see here in these verses that all go together. Remember, chapters and verses were put there by the translators, not necessarily the Holy Spirit. And I think as the pastor, it's my job to say, "Jesus, what does the church need to hear this week?" And so I look to him for direction on that. I feel as though he led me to this study that I'm going to share with you. Next week is Palm Sunday, so it sort of worked out perfectly. We'll take a break from all of the books that we've been going through and do a topical study on Jesus' triumphal entry. And then Good Friday on Friday evening, and then Easter Sunday. After that, we'll return to Matthew's gospel. But let's look here at this story this morning. We are with Solomon and the Shulamite woman. And in chapter, you know, 4, chapter 5, the beginning of it, we have seen these two come together and become one. We've seen them get married, consummate the marriage, be on their honeymoon, you know, fulfill their longings and desires with each other in a way that was right before the Lord. And then already it tells us here, chapter 5, verse 2, the maiden, the wife speaking, she says, I was sleeping, but my heart awoke. It is the voice of my beloved. Notice, it's the voice of my beloved, she says, that knocks, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. So we see here at what seems to be the early stages of this marriage that there is already breach, that there is already an indifference, if you would, that has settled in, at least in the bride's heart toward her husband. And those of you that are married, those of you that are even engaged or you've been dating somebody for a while, you know how it goes in a real relationship. You know how it turns out to be after that honeymoon phase is over, that infatuation begins to wear off, that initial excitement, and how there are seasons in any real relationship where you're not as hot for that person as you once were or as you normally are. You go through emotions, you experience feelings, and you're in different seasons of life. And so sometimes you become indifferent, especially when you're married, though, because now there's that comfortability that settles in. Now there's that, you know, I am his, she is mine, you know, we can let our hair down, it's too late for them to go anywhere now, we're Christians, we're stuck together for the rest of our lives, you know, I can do things that I wouldn't have done in the initial phase in front of you now, and, you know, and sometimes that familiarity breeds contentment and a settledness and complacency that's dangerous. And what we see here is after that honeymoon, after those hot, passionate emotions and experiences were had by these two, that now the bridegroom is outside the door, like Jesus in Revelation chapter 3. And it's his voice that comes and knocks on the room to, you know, the door to her room, asking, pleading with her, as it were, to, you know, seeking to woo her to get up out of bed, you know, that place of comfort and relaxation, that apathy has settled in, to open the door and let him come in to be with her. That is already, she's got her first headache, if you would, in the marriage, right? You guys know about that? You remember when God made Adam and, you know, he has him naming all of the creatures of the land that he had made, the animals of the sea. You know, he eventually creates Eve. And he presents Eve to him from afar, and he says, you know, look what I have created for you. And Adam was just fascinated by this. I mean, he was, you think about it. I mean, compared to all these animals and sea creatures, there is Eve, this woman in perfection without sin. And God says, well, go over there and talk to her and watch what happens when you talk to her. You know, he's been around animals up to that point. So he goes over and he talks to her and he comes back all excited. That was amazing, God. And then go over there and grab her hand, hold her hand, touch her flesh. So he goes over and he grabs her hand and he touches her flesh and, you know, he's fascinated by it. He said, that was outstanding. He said, well, now I want you to go over there and give her a kiss on the cheek. He said, well, what is that? You know, how do I do this? He said, put your lips on her cheek and, you know, puck, you know, give her a kiss. So he goes and he comes back and God says, you like that, huh? He says, yeah. He says, go over there and do this. I mean, that's how I've created you to be, husband and wife. So he goes over and he comes back and he's not as excited as he was the other times. He says, God, what's a headache, you know? So there's that here. The husband is coming back to his wife's room to be with her. I mean, you see, this is all a type of Jesus in the church, in my opinion, my estimation of Scripture here, allegorically speaking. That's the way that we've been approaching it. And I look at this thing, and I think this is a reminder to me that Jesus never wants it to be just ritualism in our lives. Just routine, religiosity, the way that we, you know, walk with him or keep up with him through just going through the motions. He's always calling us by his voice. It's always knocking at the door of our hearts. And he says, if any man hears my voice and opens that door, I will come in and I will sup with him. I'll have intimacy with him. I'll become one with him. I long for that. And I never stop longing for that. It's not just an initial thing. It's a perpetual thing. And he says it to the church. And we see here this reminder that his voice comes calling, wooing his bride, and it's an indifference, not an ignorance, an indifference that has settled in. And this is a thing that we've all got to fight as God's people, just sort of becoming indifferent to the Lord, letting that stay in our hearts, you know, making sure that every morning, as it were, when our bridegroom comes with dew on it, locks of his hair, signifying that the sun is just rising, barely even doing that, that when his voice comes and wakens us and calls us to get out of bed, and bids us to come and just spend some time with him, that we actually respond rightly. I was challenged with this morning. You know, I was watching in bed last night the NCAA wrestling finals, like probably so many of you guys were, right? Any wrestling fans here? So you were watching that, yeah. And, you know, I'm watching through the matches. The main match, Yanni Diakomihalis, he goes to our church. His family goes to our church. His girlfriend goes to our church. So we've got Jesus in the house, and some Sundays we've got Yanni D in the house, which is pretty amazing. I mean, we've got this kid who's a freshman who ends up winning the NCAAs as a true freshman last night that goes here. So I'm watching him, and my brother is there with his mom's fiance and her and the family. They're there, and I'm watching the matches, and I was so excited for the whole tournament, the whole, you know, finishing of the final matches, watching Penn State, seeing if they were going to clinch, because the guy who does the website for Penn State Wrestling, for Cal Sanderson, some of the wrestlers there, he also goes here and does our websites. So yeah, this is spiritual. That's why, of course, I wanted to tell you guys, and that's why I was anxious to get up and check scores, because I fell asleep before the heavyweight match. Schneider, I wanted to watch him wrestle last night. So I'm, you know, I wake up this morning and I go down the stairs and I get ready to go to my little section that I sit on the couch. My Bible is there, my computer is there, everything's there for me to get ready for this. And then right away I'm thinking, but Lord, I just want to real quick check scores. I just want to see if Penn State won, a brother in the Lord does the website for them. I want to make sure that you're blessing his business. And I just want to see what happened with Snyder real quick, Lord. And I felt this like reminder from the Lord that if you go and even check Twitter for just a moment, you're going to you're going to watch the interviews. And you're going to want to find out how that person won that match and what the method of takedown was that he used and all these things. And next thing you know, all of my time with you that I'm asking you to come away to be with me for is going to be gone. It's going to be absolved because you can't handle it. Come with me first. So I said, okay, Lord, just let me check this first. Check Snyder's match, close it out, and then open my Bible and went to it. But it's so much more than just morning devotions and opening your Bible out of religiosity and saying your morning prayer. It's so much more than that. It's so much more than just doing devotions and coming away with Jesus initially in the morning. It's coming away with him all day long. It's opening the door of your heart to him and the convictions that he wants to bring and his presence that he wants to bring in your life all day long that he's longing for. I mean, you think about this, guys. Imagine if in the morning you sat with your wife before you went to work. You had a cup of coffee with her, you went over your day, you talk for a while, you listen to her. You go to work, you come home at 5:30, 6 o'clock at night. Your wife comes up to you and says, I made dinner, I've been waiting for you to come home, let's sit, let's talk together. And you said, hey, honey, listen, we talked this morning. We had devotions at 5 this morning. We'll talk tomorrow morning. Hold it right there. I mean, imagine how that would go. It wouldn't go very well. Or imagine, ladies, if your husband said to you, I told you how I felt about you the day that we got married. Isn't that good enough for you? Doesn't that sustain you? Why do I have to keep telling you over and over and over again? That wouldn't bid well in any relationship. Jesus is looking for so much more than just devotions. He's looking for your devotion. He's looking for this ongoing, consistent, passionate relationship where you two are pursuing each other all of your days. He's not good with you just, you know, going through the movement of being a Christian. He wants you, your person. So we see here Solomon, who is a type of Jesus, coming to the door and asking his wife to open it to him. But she responds in verse 3 and she says, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it back on? I've washed my feet. You know, I've already washed my face. I put my, you know, my facial mask thing on, you know, I'm all painted like a ghost here. I can't get out of bed is what she's essentially saying. How will I defile myself? I'm already clean in the sheets here. But it tells us in verse 4 that her beloved put his hand in the hole of the door and the bowels of her insides, the deepest part of her being, it says in verse 4, were moved for him. She hears him fumbling through, trying to open the door. In this culture, the locks of the door to the house and to the gates were on the inside of the door. There'd be a big hole there that would get you to that lock. You'd reach through with your key, and you would put it in the bolt and seek to lift it up, and that's how you'd get in. Well, in the darkness and the earliness of the morning, no flashlights on the iPhone, of course, you know, he can't see, but he's fumbling through trying to open the door because he's persistent. He understands his bride's weakness, that it's tough for her to move and have blanket victory, if you would, and get out of bed and actually let him in. So he tries to do this thing for her, just like Jesus does. He does everything he can without invading our free will. He pursues us and goes after us, but there comes a point where he's done all that he can do without, you know, taking over our lives and making us robots. We've got to actually respond. He's the initiator, but we are called to be the responders. And he does this thing with the key there, and he can't get the door open. So she rises up out of bed, it says in verse 5, to see her beloved. But it tells us that as she reaches for the door, her hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with the sweet smelling of myrrh upon the handles of the lock. He's gone. She gets out of bed. She waits and waits and waits, and she lingers and lingers and lingers. Finally, she's stirred by his devotion, his passion for her. But by the time that she responds, her hesitation is connected with his absence of presence. And she gets out of bed, and she goes to open the door, and her hand slips off the handle. There's myrrh on the handle. That would be equivalent to you or I, guys, leaving a bouquet of flowers at the door for our wives. Or, you know, you remember the days of maybe writing notes in high school or college or whenever that would be. Maybe you still do it with your spouse, where you would maybe spray that note, you know, with perfume, ladies. I had an ugly girlfriend in high school who did that, who sprayed her notes with disgusting smelling perfume. I say these things, guys, because my wife might be watching. I don't want her to think I thought anything of this girl. She meant nothing to me. But she would spray the note with this terrible smelling perfume that made me nauseous. Okay? Right? Okay? I don't know what she's doing right now, my wife. I don't want to upset her. She made me sauce today, and I don't want to disturb what's waiting for me at home. But I did have this crazy girlfriend who would write me notes every day, and she'd bring it. She'd write me 6-page notes, and she'd spray them with perfume. I would smell her as I was flipping through these things. And there is that. There's that romance there where myrrh was applied. It was anointed on the door handle of the loved one's house that you went to, so that when they went to the door to open the door and you were gone because you had to leave, you would be reminded of them. They would now be on the forefront of your thinking. You would smell them. It's like a love letter being left at the door. I love how God is. He's so gracious. Even in our ignorance, even in our indifference, he still pursues us and stays hot for us. But now this is awakening her. There's this trouble in her spirit, it says. She opens the door to her beloved, verse 6, but he's not there. He withdrawn himself. He's gone. Her soul fails within her. She begins to speak, saying, I saw him, but I can't find him. I called him, but he doesn't give me an answer. She goes outside in verse 7, and the watchmen that went about the city, they find me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers, the security guards of the walls, they took me away from my veil. And they said, I charge you, O daughter of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I'm sick of love. Now all of a sudden, his absence of presence has awoken her from her apathy. There will come a day in every believer's life where the most important part of that day is the presence of Jesus. Listen. When things are going well and honky-dory and everything's, you know, smooth sailing, it's not that day. It's an easy day to stay in bed and say, I'm good. I'm in the king's house. I'm in the king's bed, in a king-size bed. I've got everything that I need. I got security guards. I got diamonds. I got necklaces. I'm taken care of. I don't even have to be anywhere. I can just lay in bed all morning long. Those days, you're not going to really be desperate for your bridegroom. But Jesus knows what type of day you need and I need to make us desperate for him once again. When the phone rings and it's the doctor, and the doctor says, your test results are in. Or when your employer takes you aside and says, I'm sorry I have to do this, but we have to let you go. Or some great heartache or disappointment creeps into your life, because so many times that's what it takes to awaken us. Jesus knows what it will take, what it will be to awaken us so that we are hot after him once again, and we respond rightly when his voice comes to the door of our heart and it begins to knock. There will be a day where the most important part of that day is you opening it and supping with him. And for her, that's what's taking place now. She says, my balls are seared. The deepest part of my being now he's not there. He's really there, but he's awakening her to emotions that she should be feeling. She says to these guys, I'm lovesick. I don't know where he is. And the girlfriends of hers respond in verse 9 to her panic, and they say, what is so special about your beloved, more than other beloveds, O thou fairest among women? What is so special about your beloved that you charge us this way? Like, isn't there somebody else you can be with? I mean, is he that great? And she says, oh, he's great. And she begins to tell them about her Lord. Here's her description now. She begins with a detailed description of him. Where we've had him do that of her, now she's doing that of him. She says, my beloved, verse 10, is white and ruddy. Two words that don't go together in the Hebrew. White there in the Hebrew text is gleaming, it's glistening, it speaks of divinity. He's divine, but he's also ruddy, which speaks of humanity. It speaks of Jesus. There's nobody like Jesus. There's great men and there's a great God, but he's the great God man. There's nobody like him. She says that and I say that. He's perfect and just and true, but yet he's been acquainted with all of my temptations and yet he never sinned. There's nobody like my high priest. And essentially she says it here. He's white and he's ruddy. He's the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. And you read this with Revelation chapter 1, John the Revelator's view of Jesus, and you say, man, what a lineup here of description. His head is the most fine gold. It's majestic. His locks, his hair, it's bushy. It's black as a raven. His eyes, there is the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk, and fitly set. His eyes are captivating. They're beautiful. They're proportioned to his face. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips are like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble. I feel like I'm describing Vinigilio here, like a Greek god. Just, if you know him, you know what I mean. It's not funny to you guys, huh? It's not supposed to be. It's the truth. His legs are as pillars of marble. Literally, it's speaking of alabaster. You know, they're sturdy. Aren't our Lord's legs sturdy? The one who bears us up. She says they're like set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance, the way he looks, is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth, she says, his mouth is the most sweet of everything about him. And isn't that true of Jesus? His mouth is where his word comes from. How precious is the word of God to us, every written, inspired, inerrant word of God. From his mouth comes the breath of the Holy Spirit that he breathes upon us. From his mouth, thirdly and finally, from this point, comes kisses to our souls that makes us feel like we're the only one in the room. His mouth is so lovely, she said, it's the most sweet. In fact, he's altogether lovely. One translation renders it like this: he is all of my desires. Jesus, he is all of our desires. In him is everything that we are longing for and lacking. He's altogether lovely. She said, this is my beloved, and he's my friend. Jesus says, when you obey my commandments and you do as I say, you are no longer my servants, but you are called my friends. Oh, daughters of Jerusalem, this is why there can never be another. He's altogether lovely. There are people in life that have a lot of loveliness to them.
That concludes our message for today, here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. During this unprecedented time in our nation, we are adhering to the guidelines set up by our government to be able to conduct services while still keeping our fellowship as safe as possible. If you would like to know how to attend a service or any other news here at the church, we would encourage you to go to Instagram, Facebook, and ccwestside.com. to find out more about what is going on currently at the church. If you are unable to attend a service, we will be continuing to live stream our services so you can be blessed in the comfort of your own home. If you do not have access to social media, we would encourage you to call the church office and someone will be happy to answer any questions you may have. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. That's 585-352-3150. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. In Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It's our prayer at CC Westside that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ.